And welcome to this service today in the name of our good Lord Jesus. It's lovely to have you all here on this bright and sunny Sunday morning. Just give you a few notices. On Thursday this coming week, it's Minnie's Thanksgiving service here at the church at 2 o'clock. So if you're available, please come along to support that. And Minnie did an awful lot for this church over the years. If you are a steward and you might be coming to that service, perhaps you'll have a word with David Bass at the end of the service. We could do with perhaps one, possibly two people stewarding on the door for that occasion. Next Sunday, if you could bring your loose change, it would be much appreciated, because Karina's going to be doing a cake sale with her sisters, but it was Karina's idea, after the service. And this is because she's a little bit concerned that the situation in Afghanistan is being forgotten with everything else that's in the news. And I think it hits young women quite powerfully, because there are these girls who would love to be going to school, but they're not allowed to, and so many rights that are taken away. So please bring your pocket money and come and join us and buy some cakes next week to help with supporting what's going on there. We'll be sending that money to Christian Aid. And then Keith has just handed this to me, a thanks from the Peace Hospice, with a nice little personal card that they've sent as well, saying thank you for the £750 that we've sent them recently. So the card's there. If you want to have a look at that, you feel free. It's nice to be able to welcome Keith back this week. He's been away for a couple of weeks. So welcome back, Keith. Glad that you can be with us. He only got out of hospital yesterday, so it's a good effort to get down to church this morning. So that's it for the notices. Let's now just rest in the Lord, shall we, for a moment. Setting aside those things that belong outside, let's focus our attention on him. And after a moment of quiet, I'll lead us in prayer. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us out of whatever we've been doing this week to gather here. Some of us, Lord, have had a busy, hectic week. Some of us have been stressed by various different situations, struggled in various different ways. For some of us, it's been a wonderful, good week where we've enjoyed getting out and about and in the sunshine. But however we come to you this morning, we come for the same purpose, to praise and worship your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful work that you did through Jesus Christ, and that you continue to do through your church, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that we may be sensitive to your leading today. May you open our ears and soften our hearts, Lord, that we may be moved to act as you would have us act, and not out of selfish gain. Be with us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us continue to rest in the Lord's presence as we sing together our first hymn from Baptist Praise and Worship, or on the screen behind me. We're going to sing number 5, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. Number 5. Lovely. Do take a seat. Well, the children, having taken a short break over the Easter period, are now getting back onto the Hall of Faith. And they've got up to Moses. And Moses lived a very full life, didn't he? And in obedience to the Lord. And you can really map out the Lord's hand being with him throughout his life, right from the very beginning. So the children are going to be looking at Moses, and we're going to have a quick look at a video that shows God's hand being with Moses right from the outset.
Stories of the Bible. Baby Moses. This is Moses.
Hey-o.
Moses was a descendant of Joseph's brother Levi. Joseph and his brothers had many children and grandchildren who lived happily in Egypt. Eventually, a new Pharaoh came to power who knew nothing of Joseph or what he had done. This Pharaoh feared the Israelites because there was a great number of them living in Egypt, so he wanted to put a stop to their prosperity. Pharaoh made the Israelites slaves. He made them work long, hard hours building up Egyptian cities. But his plan didn't work, and the Israelites grew more in number and in strength. So Pharaoh made a rule that no Israelite boy would be allowed to live in Egypt. This is where Moses' story begins. You see, when Moses was born, his mother saw that he was a special baby. And she kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer keep him a secret, she made a basket and put him in the Nile River among the reeds. Moses' sister stayed to watch what would happen to her baby brother. And soon the Pharaoh's daughter came to the edge of the river. When she saw the basket, she sent her servant to get it. When she saw the baby, she felt sorry for him, thinking he must be an Israelite baby who wasn't supposed to live.
Excuse me.
Then Moses' sister asked the princess if she would like her to find an Israelite woman to take care of the baby. So Moses' sister went and got her mother. Moses' own mother took care of him until he was old enough to live in the Pharaoh's house, where the princess adopted him as her son. And so, Moses, an Israelite boy who wasn't supposed to live, became the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh and lived in the palace as God prepared him for a great destiny that was only just starting to unfold.
Wow, so before Moses knew any better, God was with him. And it's quite incredible, isn't it, how we often see in the scriptures how God sets a plan in motion far before anybody could even think. In fact, yeah, right from the moment of creation, God had a plan of how he was going to save you and bring you back to him. And this is repeated throughout scripture, this kind of foreknowledge that we can see that God has and how he puts little things into motion. So with Moses, we hear, don't we, about how all the little boys were being killed by Pharaoh when he put out this edict. And we see that this is in God's character to have a plan and protect that which belongs to him. Because we can't read that without being reminded of what happened shortly after Jesus' birth as well. Jesus was born, remember, and Herod was extremely worried, wasn't he, because this King of Kings that was prophesied about was born. The wise men had told him about it, and he sent out his soldiers to go and massacre the innocents, to kill all these little baby boys. And once again, God's protection was over another baby, baby Jesus, who would go on to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. You see how God can work even out of horrible things that humans do. He will protect things. And there have been times throughout the scriptures where God has done that. You know, we were told in the Bible that there would be this great king that in the end would be Jesus, and that there would be, he would follow the royal line of David. And you know, that royal line almost got completely wiped out. But somebody hid away a small child yet again and protected them. And then when it was safe, brought him back out. And without that child, there wouldn't have been Jesus in that long line. So God always has his plan. And because God is perfect, his plan is perfect, and it will always work. And in the end, his plan is that you will be saved and that you will be able to go to him in heaven. What a wonderful plan that is. Why should we have any worries in life when we know that we have a God who has planned all those things out so perfectly, so precisely, that even when somebody, a great pharaoh or a great king or a queen even, tries to take away what God has planned, because God is almighty, sovereign, and perfect, it just won't work. And look what Moses went on to do. He became a leader for that people, Israel, who were in Egypt. He led them out of there, and eventually he led them right to the cusp of the promised land, which they entered into. What a wonderful, faithful God we have. And I pray that the story of Moses will help you to believe that your God is for you, and that in the end, there will be victory, because he loves you and he'll protect you. So let's pray for the children before they go out and as they learn about Moses. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know all things. No one can defeat you. Your glory is so high that we cannot even imagine it. But we thank you that you are on our side. So we dedicate our lives to you, Lord. We ask for your protection. We ask, Lord, for your saving grace to be on our lives and over the lives of our children. May they come to trust and know you as their Lord and God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so let us praise this mighty God now. We're going to sing this one through twice because it's only short. It's number 11 in Baptist Praise and Worship. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Number 11. Excellent. If you keep your hymn books in hand as you sit down, we're going to turn to our psalm reading today. which is number 662, number 662. And when you arrive there, you'll see that we're going to read these words from Psalm number 27. I'll read the words in the light type if you'll all chime in with the words that are written in bold to Psalm number 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear?
Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear.
Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident.
One thing I ask of the Lord,
this is what I seek,
that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling.
He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock.
Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me.
Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper.
Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
Amen. We'll now take up our collection. So let's pray, giving thanks. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, you have showered us with so many rich blessings. You are our constant help. Let us serve you, Lord. Help us, Lord, as your church, to do your work so that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now Kitty's going to read to us from the Revelation, chapter 11.
The reading can be found on page 320, chapter 11, under the heading, The Two Witnesses. I was then given a stake that looked like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count to those who are worshipping in the temple. But do not measure the outer courts, because they have been given to the heathen, who will trample on the holy city for 42 months. I will send my two witnesses dressed in sackcloth, and they will proclaim God's message during those 1,260 days. The two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lambs that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out their mouths and destroys their enemies. And in this way, whoever tries to harm them will be killed. They have authority to shut up the sky so that there will be no rain during the time they proclaim God's message. They have authority also over the springs of water to turn them into blood. They have authority also to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. When they finish proclaiming their message, the beast that comes up of the abyss will fight against them. He will defeat them and kill them, and the body will lie in the street of the great city where our Lord was crucified. The symbolic name of the city is Sodom, or Egypt. People from all nations, tribes, languages, and races will look at the bodies for 3.5 days and will not allow them to be buried The people of the earth will be happy because of the death of these two. They will celebrate and send presents to each other because those two prophets brought through much suffering upon the earth. After 3.5 days, a life-giving breath came from God and entered them, and they stood up, and all who saw them were terrified. Then the two prophets heard a loud voice say to them from heaven, "Come up here." And the enemies watched. They went up into the heaven in a cloud. At that very moment, there was a violent earthquake. 1/10 of the city was destroyed, and 7,000 people were killed. The rest of the people were terrified and praised the greatness of the God of heaven. The second horror is over, but the third horror will come again. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I wanted to do something to round off the series we've been going through on Mark's gospel. So that's how I'm going to use this scripture today. There's so much in there, isn't there, that it would take more than a sermon to do. So you'll see how I'm going to use it this morning. And perhaps at some stage we can study the book of Revelation, but I think using it as I'm using it today will make it more straightforward for us. But as part of the process of rounding off what we've been studying in Mark's Gospel, I felt it was important to say that even though we've spent so long in that relatively short Gospel, there is so much that could have been said that hasn't been said. The Gospel of Mark is so concise and the detail is so tight that we daren't dismiss the importance of even a single jot or tittle, lest we miss something important. The journey through the gospel has also been limited, as is always the case, by the understanding of the preacher, in this case me, that brings it to you. And if I was to preach through that particular gospel again in a few years' time, perhaps, I might be led to say much more about some passages and much less about another passage. A particular passage that I might want to say much more on is the Transfiguration. Already since preaching it only a few months ago, I find that my understanding of that passage has grown significantly, partly because I wasn't satisfied with how I preached it. And so I went and studied some more. Well, in the past for me, I would say that this particular event, the Transfiguration, seemed rather odd in the context of the Gospel. It doesn't quite fit with everything else that Mark is doing, which is so straightforward to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah. And he shows ordinary people and ordinary events in which miraculous things come out of at times, but he focuses mainly on the teaching of Jesus. And so as I was reading about the Transfiguration and reading the passage in Scripture according to Mark, I was asking myself, was the author just making it abundantly clear exactly who Jesus is in relationship to God his Father, and in relationship to Elijah and Moses, who were also on the Mount? I'd asked myself, was this a father and son meeting that we were to be revealed about and see up close and personal through the eyes of some of those apostles who were there with him? I thought that perhaps it was an occasion to build up the strength of Jesus before he suffered and died for the sins of the world. You can imagine that being united with his Father for that moment could give him the strength to do what he needs to do. And whilst all these things, and perhaps others, are true to an extent, I had never felt that I had fully grasped the importance of this occasion that happened on the mountaintop. That is, until recently, I feel like my understanding has grown in this area. You see, we must remember when studying God's word and his actions that there is depth and meaning. There's a linking of events that are perhaps sealed at the time and not revealed at the time, but become visible to people as we seek God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we read the scriptures. So take, for example, the flood of Noah's time. Noah's obedience was that he did something that made no sense to anybody else, but he trusted in God that what he'd been asked to do in building that ark had significant worth. No one else understood at the time why God had asked him to do that. They thought Noah was mad to build an ark. And yet, through that obedience, it offered salvation to those who trusted in God. Even so, the story of the ark and Noah doesn't end there. God continued to use it. Jesus would go on to describe the last days as being like the days of Noah. Only this time, the building of the ark as an act of faith is the building up of your own faith in the Lord. And the nonsensical act on this occasion is by going through the waters of baptism. By doing so, in a very real sense, each of us enters an ark of salvation. We enter into Christ Jesus, and salvation comes to us through him. The ark also points to what God will do in the end days, the lifting up of the righteous out of the tribulation. All those who are righteous in Christ, when there's chaos in the work below, God lifting them out of it. And it shows his promise to this day and what we can expect for the future. It's incredible how scripture reveals itself like that. At the time, years ago, they couldn't have imagined what God's word was going to mean for you and me today. What a wonderful gift God's word is. Now, back to the Transfiguration and what can be learned from it. So let me remind you of the words that Mark documented about this event in chapter 9. He wrote, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." Well, my mistake when studying this passage in the past has been to focus too much attention on the reactions and the rebuke that the apostles receive. Perhaps I see myself in their response, I don't know, but that seemed to be where I was always focused in the past. To the degree that I have neglected to consider fully enough that Elijah and Moses were communing with them and with Jesus. I mean, this is incredible, isn't it? These two men that we read about in the Hebrew scriptures are there on top of that mountain with Jesus and some of his disciples. I mean, they met with Moses, who led people out of Egypt by obeying God, this man who died and was buried before entering the promised land. And here he is atop the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah, that mighty and faithful prophet that the Jews had been expecting to come before the Messiah. That prophet who had ascended into heaven on a chariot, he's there too, atop the Mount of Transfiguration with these apostles. And as incredible as that is, that hadn't been what I'd focused on before. In all the times of reading this passage, I'd never thought to ask the question, why? Why are Moses and Elijah there? What is their purpose? Furthermore, thinking back, I might ask myself these questions. Why would God contest the remains of Moses with Satan so that he can take them to heaven? And why would God rapture Elijah to heaven and include in the scripture that Elijah would come before the Messiah? Why would God do these things about these men? And why would these two appear at the Transfiguration? Well, I believe that it's because these two men are the two witnesses spoken about in the book of Revelation that we heard Kitty read to us today. Consider this first of all. What is necessary for you to be a witness? Well, first, you need to be there at the event, don't you? You can't be a witness if you're not at the event that you're witnessing to. No one could witness to the events of Jesus' ministry on earth, his death and resurrection, if they are not present at these events. And these two witnesses that we hear referred to will need to be there. And they will need to be respected by the Jewish community, that when they emerge as witnesses from the temple, that they're able to preach the gospel convincingly and with a stature and authority that the Jews will finally believe when they haven't believed up until now, that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that what we are reading in the Transfiguration now, I believe, is the coming of the two witnesses, both Moses and Elijah. I mean, just look at your Bibles. Look at this passage from Mark chapter 9 again. It doesn't say these men ever left. It says they came down. It says that after all that had happened, it was just Jesus and the apostles standing there, but it doesn't say they ever left. No, in fact, I think that there is evidence to suggest that these two men never left at all at that time, and they remained present up until the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, let me take you to a piece of evidence in the gospel. Luke chapter 24, at the empty tomb. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they are wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Who are these two men? According to John, Mary thinks that they are angels or messengers, but Luke identifies them as being two men, although they were transfigured, just as when Jesus met with them atop the mountain of Transfiguration. Could they be Moses and Elijah? while the witnesses would have needed to see for themselves Jesus rising from the dead. And here it is, they would have been the first people to see that. Here are these two men. They're there in the empty tomb before the women who we've always said were the first to see Jesus rise. But was it Elijah and Moses who saw Jesus rise from the dead first? Mary can witness to these two men being there, standing in the empty tomb, testifying to what has happened. The other piece of evidence that we have that Moses and Elijah were present and witnessing these events comes in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles at Jesus' ascension into heaven. It says, "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into the clouds while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here, staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" Here are two men again transfigured, witnessing the ascension of Jesus, and with knowledge that Jesus will come again that they share. Could these two men be Moses and Elijah? I think so. And when you hear what's written about Elijah in the Old Testament, we shouldn't be surprised that he's one of the two witnesses. And if we hear about the authority that they have over plagues and over the elements, this is just like the ministry that Moses had also when God worked through him, leading Israel out of Egypt. Now, it's not necessary for your salvation that you're convinced on this issue. But for me, it makes sense of the transfiguration in a way that it's never made sense before. It gives purpose to what happened that I've never seen before. It also serves notice for us of the depth of knowledge that there is in Scripture and that we never stop learning. And if we ask God, that he will never stop revealing his truth to us. So what I'm saying to you today is we've studied Mark's gospel, but there's so much more, even in that gospel, that if we went back through and started preaching it today, all the way through again, it would reveal more to us. And if there's that much in Mark's gospel, how much more is there in the scriptures that we can learn every time we pick it up and read it? God reveals to his prophets. It says he reveals to kings his ways if we seek him. He says that. So may I encourage you to enter into a voyage of discovery today, if you're not on that voyage already. Explore the word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that you may draw ever closer to the Father and understand his ways, that it may build your faith up. Because when that great and terrible day arrives, as it surely will not be left behind, but because you will have confidence in the Lord, you will be united with him, and you'll be united with our gracious Lord and Savior in the heavens. And what a wonderful promise that is, that we can become more assured of the more we understand and read his word that he has for us. God is revealing more to the church today through his scriptures than he ever has, because we're closer to the end. So immerse yourself in it and watch for the Lord. Amen. We're going to switch to our other hymn book now, if we're using hymn books. And we're going to sing together, "These Are the Days of Elijah," which is number 1012 in Mission Praise, 1012. Do take a seat. We're going to come to the Lord in prayer now. So let us bow our heads. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many rich blessings that you have showered over us. The way that you use your church, Lord, to build your kingdom. We're flawed. We're sinful, Lord, but because of Jesus Christ, we are washed clean and made presentable to you. We thank you for your grace. As we look out into your world, Lord, we can be certain that even in the midst of suffering and destruction, in the midst of poverty and hunger, that you have a plan that has run throughout history, and that you will use anything that happens in the world, and in spite of the things that happen in the world, to reveal your plan to your church and to save those who will trust in you and who say that they belong to you. So as we see, Lord, the destruction that is occurring in Ukraine, in Afghanistan, in Aleppo, and in places that don't even make it to the news screen, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who will be victorious over the evils that are being committed in those places. We thank you, Lord, that your love wins. and through reading your scriptures, Lord, we thank you that we have shared with us the end result, that you will make all things new, that you'll call all those who belong to you, who will live with you for eternity, and that you will deal in judgment and your wrath will come upon those who do not turn to you, who are not deserving of your love. But we pray, Lord, that as a church we may earnestly speak your love into our communities, amongst those that we come into contact with, through the acts we have of supporting different charities in different places, through the involvement that we have, Lord, locally. We ask, Lord, that you would use us to make known your love for all humanity, that they may be brought to you, that they may be part of that first resurrection, Lord. So we lift up to you our personal situations. We thank you, Lord, that Keith is back among us today. We pray that your healing will continue in his life. We continue to pray for Val, who this week will be having a minor operation on her eye. We pray, Lord, that that would go ahead and run smoothly. We continue to think of Marge and Rosie, who aren't able to be with us. We think of Monica and Susan, who have so long been part of our church, but cannot be with us at this time. We ask, Lord, that you'd build up your body here for your glory, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And so let's pray together now the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so we turn to our final hymn this morning, which can be found in Baptist Praise and Worship number 62. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Number 62. join us for coffee afterwards. But may God be with you this week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.